You know, sometimes the only time we think God is great is when he's given us what we want. Then we know he's great, but that would just make us a bunch of spoiled little brats. And we want to be recognize him for who he is and what he does, despite what's happening in our lives. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we take a look at today and open up the scriptures to see, you know, why is it that you don't show yourself? The question given to us today during this Why series, will you open our hearts and our minds to speak to us through evidence that is in the world, through evidence from the scriptures, through evidence of what we see, we experience, how your invisible qualities can be understood by what you have created. So encourage us today, speak to us. Maybe there's somebody here like I was for 25 years of my life, just really didn't believe the Bible, didn't even know if Jesus existed. Lord, speak to them today. Give them the information because you love seekers. The Bible says you've never turned down anyone who would truthfully and sincerely seek after you. That is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a friend named Don. I shouldn't give you his last name, but it's Don Honshaw. And he had an accident one night with his dad's car, and he did what a lot of young teenagers, I guess, do. They kind of just park it in the drive and, you know, think that the next day they'll have some kind of excuse. Well, the next day his dad woke him up and said, "Hey, what happened to the car?" He's like, "Gee, Dad, I don't know." He's like, he said, "Dad, it must have happened while I was in the parking lot. I just drove home like that." And he said, "Oh, really?" He said, "It must have been a covered wagon because there's wood stuck between the bumper and the fender. Because when he hit the telephone pole, he ripped a piece of the wood off and it was stuck in the car." You know, sometimes you think you have a good explanation for something. Sometimes you think you have no explanation. In the top of your notes, I have the phrase, "no other explanation." If you have a set of notes, what are they, pink today, Nancy? What are they? Pink. Nancy's favorite color. Pull your notes out. And if you have a smartphone, pull your phone out, go to the Bible app, go to live events, and it'll come up on there. You get all your notes, follow along. The Bible verses are in there too. So sometimes there's so much evidence, and sometimes there's no other explanation. You know, they have these unexplained mysteries. There's a television show, and they have, you remember the crop circles? Must have been aliens. Yeah, they were aliens that broke out from the farms all around them and knocked down half the corn. They did them in perfect circles. Nobody asked the question, if there's an alien doing this, why don't they just come talk to us? What's with the round circles? They must be trying to communicate. It's like stupid. I saw yesterday that there was a ghost caught on a security camera. His name was Casper, they said. I'm serious. I don't make this stuff up. I have a couple questions. I think there's not a whole lot of explanation. How is it that when you plant, Jeff, how many kernels of corn do you put in the ground when you plant? One. How is it that you get about 800 after you plant it? Can anybody explain that to me? How do you take one kernel and get 800 kernels? It's a Bible truth, you know, that talks about you reap what you sow. And this therefore teaches us if we sow, we reap more back. You know, I spent a couple years in Kansas. A bushel of wheat weighs about 60 pounds. One bushel of wheat planted, depending on where it's planted and if it's irrigated, just average, can give you back about 30 bushels of wheat, each weighing 60 pounds. Can anybody explain that to me? Today the question is why doesn't God show himself? And what I put right below that in the small type was the actual question. I shortened it up a little bit. And the question that was asked is, why doesn't God come down from heaven and show everyone he is real? That's the question today. And that's a question for a period of time that the Jewish people, no matter what had happened in their heart and lives, God had done so many different things for them. They had gotten to the place where for 400 years before Jesus came, it was silent. And they wondered, how could we ever know this God? And then Jesus showed up. So today, I want to let you know that God is under no obligation to answer this question. He's not under any obligation to show himself, to ask why he does or why he doesn't. But he does. but he does. Five things I want to share with you today. Five ways God has shown himself or does show himself, past and present. Number one is in creation. In creation, there is so much order in the world. And I ask you the question, how does this whole planting, farming thing work? You know, anybody have an explanation for it other than God, his plan, what he does? You plant it in dirt. You're not allowed to take dirt in the house. Nobody wants you to be dirty. You don't want to take dirt and water and mix it together because that makes mud. Yet that combination produces 800 kernels of corn. In the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, whatever you think, whatever you believe, maybe you're an atheist, maybe you are somewhat like I was, you know, just an agnostic for a long period of time. This is what the scripture says. And since God created everything, therefore we can get a glimpse of who he is by what he created and what he does. This past week, we looked at the atheist delusion by Ray Comfort. It's in your notes. For 1 month, it was made available, and people like myself and other people that are a part of this ministry paid for it so that we could have it, we could show it publicly, we could show it to people, and then all of that money went to pay for it so he could put it on YouTube and anywhere else for free. You need to go watch it. You need to see it. Go watch it. It's free. It talks about all of God's creation. It talks about everything in the world, and it is so good. God is our creator. God created the earth. He holds it all together, you and me. In Romans, the first chapter, there is this really troubling, tough truth that is being taught. And it's talking about people who have turned away from God. It's talking about people who turned away to believe lies, turned away from the Creator to worship the created things. They kind of went along the path of men having sex with men and women having sex with women. And so the scripture says, God let them go. Because that's how he created you, to be able to let you do what you want to do for a period of time. Listen to verse 25. You don't have this in your notes. It says, these people exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And then in dealing with these folks, in dealing with these people, and I was on this track, so I'm not trying to judge any. I was on this track. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. I am not here to tell you that you should know that there's God. If you watch that video, atheist delusion, you'll see as Ray Comfort talks to people, he says, you know God exists. You know, and he proved it to them by the way they thought and what they said and what they experienced. And so God says he's made it plain for them. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, God stating he's the creator, God has made it plain, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, and there's two of them listed, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Anybody that thinks they have an excuse, they don't. God has put it inside every one of us, that little bit of light to know that there is a God. So how is everything in the universe held together? That's my first question. What power, what source, whatever it is, you know, evolutionists and you know atheists and you know some wrong-leaning scientists say that there's some kind of a bang or whatever, and of course, that's stupid because every explosion I've ever created just created mass mayhem, never created order. You say, what have you blown up? I'm sorry, I've lived on the lake, I stuck a firecracker in a fish's mouth. I couldn't find any part of the fish. Don't do this at home. I have all my things. I have a couple graphics to show you. Let me show you our solar system. You guys all know this. There's the sun off to the right, the third planet out is the earth. The moon is there. I mean, what is holding it all together? How is it all functioning? What is happening as it's being held together? And so if you think that's big and audacious, take a look at the next graphic because this is the solar system. This is the Milky Way that we're in, not the solar system. This is our galaxy. See right down here where it says sun? There's our sun inside of the Milky Way. It's Milky Way because it's a milky just cluster of stars. And it's only one. And the scripture says he made the heavens, which is the firmaments, everything up there, and the earth. It makes sense to me because it's not something that could just accidentally get exploded and come into being. Now, this passage of scripture says God's invisible qualities are seen by what we understand. Right? Sometimes you experience something. For example, you've never held love in your hands. You know, you can hold a heart, or you can hold a liver, you can hold a foot, an arm, a head, whatever. But love is something that is experienced. You haven't held it in your hand, but you understand what it is when you see it. You understand love, it's invisible by what you see and understand. God's saying the same thing. You know, you and I take a look at the wind. It's invisible. You understand about the wind, even though it's invisible, by what it does. And Jesus said, you understand who I am, my divine qualities. They're invisible by what you see and what you experience. The first thing I say to you is we know that there's a God by all of creation. And creation shows us something about the Creator God. Something about the Creator God. You've never seen the farmer that planted that ear of corn. But you're sure going to enjoy it. You don't say, I'm not using my iPhone, my smartphone, because I want to know who created it. And yet somehow or another, we live in this world, and everything is so audacious, and we don't want to, there's no God. Number two, five ways God has shown himself. One is in creation. Two is through a chosen people. Can I ask you a question? When is the last time you met a Moabite? That's not a flea or anything like that. Moabites, all kinds of them. There was all kinds of them. Have you ever met an Amorite? The Amorite people, are they anywhere? Maybe there's some Moabites floating that way. I mean, have you ever met a Hittite? All people groups and many more that are found in the scriptures, all in around the same town that time that the Jews are found. The Hittites were said, the secular world said, we found something wrong in the Bible. There's no Hittites. And then in an archaeological discovery, they found the Hittite nation. They found public square. They found their laws, their rules, and everything. And once again, the Bible historically, we found that it was accurate. See, you know a group of people. How many of you know a Jew? A Hebrew, a Jew, yes. And maybe you don't know them personally, but you know they still exist. How do they exist? And the Moabites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the bite you in the bunch of bites don't exist? How? Because in Deuteronomy 7 and all throughout the scriptures, I'm only going to give you three verses. You ought to read, mark it somewhere. You ought to read Deuteronomy 7. In verse 6 it says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people and his possession. The Lord didn't set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, even if you don't believe in the Bible, you can find this to be factual. You can find this in history. You can look outside the Bible. The Pharisees and the Egyptians enslaved the Jews, millions of Jews. How did they ever get free? How did they ever get free? They were God's chosen people. God was teaching them. They had been in rebellion. They could have basically just been wiped out. Matter of fact, they tried to do it with might. Moses kind of led the way. He killed one of the Egyptians, and that didn't work. So he had to go away to the desert for 40 years to learn the right way. And then God comes back with Moses and Aaron, and with 10 plagues that the Jewish slaves never lifted a finger to make happen, God brought plagues. And all of the Egyptians kept hearing, well, this is our God, this is our God, this is our God from Moses. Until finally the last plague came. And all of the Jewish people that you and I know now all came from these people that did this one thing. God said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to slaughter a lamb, enjoy the lamb, get packed up, get ready to go, because tomorrow you're leaving Egypt. The only thing you do is you take the blood from that lamb, you put it over your doorpost, kind of like blood on a cross. And the death angel was the 10th plague that God sent, and he passed over every home that had the blood of the lamb which is exactly what he'll do for any person who trusts in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's exactly what he'll do, the same thing. And how did they get out? Pharaoh said, get out. And the people said, get out. Matter of fact, here's some gold, here's some other, get your stuff and get out of here. They left like pirates with the booty. Promoting your thing there. All right? They never had to lift a finger. They simply had to do what they were told. And the entire chapter of Deuteronomy explains why God has chosen them. Today they exist and they will exist to the end because the scripture teaches it. And when you have a birthday party, you're the chosen one. You're the chosen one on that day, and you get your favorite meal, and maybe you get cake, and you get ice cream or pie, whatever it is that you like. My sister Kay always liked chocolate pie. And everybody at the birthday party gets to be blessed because it's your birthday. Everybody gets cake, everybody gets ice cream, everybody gets free meal, you know, whatever it is. And the Jewish people have blessed you and me in two ways, at least. Number one, they were meticulous at keeping God's word. Therefore, we have an accurate, infallible word of God. The second thing that came from them is the Messiah. Jesus Christ came from the Jews. They're the chosen ones. We get to be blessed because they are God's chosen. Through the Jews, all people on earth would be blessed, and they certainly have. God shows himself because thousands of years ago, he chose a people, and they still exist to this day and will to the end. God shows himself in creation. God shows himself through a chosen people, and number three, by becoming a man. People often say, man, if I was alive when Jesus lived, I would definitely be a true believer. Can I talk to you about two people who lived while Jesus lived and still had trouble, and both of them were his disciples? Who were with him? They asked this question. Oh, why don't you show yourself? Here's John 14, verse 8. Philip, this disciple, says, Lord, show us the Father, show us God, and that will be enough, right? Just show me Jesus. Come and, you know, show yourself and it'll be enough. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Don't you believe this? This is a truth. He's just like, what are you talking about? I'm right here. The Trinity is being exposed. It's being seen. It's being understood. And it's just like right over the top of our head sometimes. Philip saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He ate some of the bread and the fish that Jesus miraculously continued to feed and reproduce. He saw demons driven out, and many, many people saw Jesus and experienced his life, and they still don't believe in him today. There's all kinds of evidence. Let me give you one of the other guys in the 22nd verse of John 14. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other, there was another disciple named Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Wrong statement. Incorrect. Watch how Jesus corrects it. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. What does Jesus always teach? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. One of the things about Christianity is if you're asking the question, how do you know God exists? Then God doesn't exist inside of you. If you're asking that question, because the Holy Spirit made the promise that if Jesus would go to the right-hand side of the Father, having paid for the sins of the world, now he could mediate for you and me and say, Holy Spirit, live in that person. Does God live in you? And with you. If not, maybe you're asking the question, does God exist? And he doesn't with you. But he can. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. There's a hymn entitled, I Serve a Risen Savior. One of the lines in it says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And I know for some people that's not enough evidence. And I'm not saying it is or isn't. But it's one piece of evidence. Experience is one piece of evidence that is accepted in a court of law. Jesus came fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel. And God will come and Emmanuel with you, which means God with us. God with us. See, there's these invisible qualities about God that now is given to you and to me, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, according to secular history, was a real figure, but that's not enough to know he lives. We have to, according to Jesus, believe that he lives and obey his teachings. Number four, five pieces of evidence. Number four is through his word, the Bible. One of the other questions that I got, I think I put it underneath there. Did I write it underneath there? It's on the other side of your notes. Yeah. One of the other questions I got, I put here. Why do we believe the Bible was written by God? And of course, a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter that talks about the Bible never had its origin with the heart or the will of man. But men were moved along by God's Holy Spirit, writing what God wanted. How is it or why do we believe that the Bible was written by God? Let me give you eight questions that can only be answered in the Bible and can't be answered by secular humanists or by evolutionists. They might have some type of an answer, but see how they go against the Bible. These questions can only be answered from the Bible. Here's the first one. Why are there 7 days in a week? You're an evolutionist. You believe in evolution. Your teacher believes in evolution. Your brother. Why are there 7 days in a week? Where'd that come from? The Bible. God created 6 days, seventh day rested. It's our week. Okay? Why do all living things reproduce after their own kind? Plants and animals and people. Why do you not see, one of the things we learned in the movie this past week was, do you observe anything that is not fully evolved or anything in an evolutionary state? See anything in between? Anybody with half a brain? Don't answer that. I'm asking you a serious question. This is what they, and you know what their answer is? Time. Given enough time, they can tell any lie they want. Millions of years ago, whatever. Were you there? You look like you were there. Why is there an institution today called marriage? And why is this institution called marriage between one man and one woman? Why isn't it three men and three women? Why is it? And you know people are trying to change it, and everybody knows marriage is one man and one woman. You can change it, and you can give people their crazy freedoms, and that's the country we live in. But the Scripture clearly speaks to what people believe and how they believe that. It's just against God's will. I mean, there's an institution today called marriage because of the Bible. God created it. What did evolution do to create it? And of course, if you believe in evolution, then it's okay for a man to be with a man and a woman with a woman in marriage. But it's not marriage. It's not biblical marriage. Why is there death in the world? Sometimes people think, evolution can explain that. Secular humanists can explain that. Why? You understand evolution. Evolution is a little bit of information, gain some information, goes from an amoeba to a chicken to a donkey to a human being. Now, don't follow that along there, everybody. Okay? And of course, you got Bigfoot in there somewhere. He does commercials for a car dealership in Ashtabula. And so how did that happen? If you're gaining information, everything's growing, everything's getting better according to evolution, where did death enter? Chapter 3 of Genesis. Death entered the world because man sinned. And actually, death from God is a gift. Because if they hadn't died, they'd have lived forever in a fallen state. God, in his wonderful, awesome love, made sure that we couldn't live on forever. Why are fossils found on every continent on the earth? Every continent on the earth has millions and millions of fossils. How can you explain that in evolution? You know you need a catastrophe to make a fossil. If something doesn't just fall over and decay, you need to have something covered. Of course, the Bible says there was a worldwide flood. Who's that worldwide guy? What's that guy's name? Worldwide, hey. Worldwide flood. Why are fossils found on every continent? Why don't we see evolutionary transitions in the fossil records? There's millions of them. Every once in a while they pick out this, that, or whatever. But if there are transitions, why aren't they found in the fossil records? And one last one, why do people speak different languages in the world? You all came from the same amoeba. Y'all came from the same whatever. Why are everybody speaking a bunch of different languages? Oh, they just grew up and they drifted apart. Well, if you drift apart, you don't all of a sudden start speaking another language. My wife's family speaks Slovenian. The only word I ever hear every once in a while is Evan. I'm like, what's talking about me? Roger and I got that in common. The Bible says mankind came together speaking one language, powerful. They were going against God. They're going to build their own temple. They're going to reach the heavens. And God said, no, you ain't. And he split them. And he gave them different languages. It's called the Tower of Babel. Babbledy, babbledy, babble. The owner's manual for my car says, if you read it, you can find out how it works. You know, I always resort to that. I'm a man. That's the last resort. I don't always go to that first. The Bible is our owner's manual. Historically, the facts in it are accurate. Prove one historical accurate false in it. It's fact. It's historically accurate. It's morally accurate. You do what the Bible says, you will be morally right. You will be free from a lot of different ails. It's correct. But then there's the spiritual side of the Bible that isn't fact, it's faith. But intelligent people, reading it, seeing it, knowing it to be true, say, I will put my faith in Jesus Christ. God has shown that he exists by protecting the scriptures and keeping it accurate. People have been trying to tear it apart and using the same thing that I said before I was a Christian. Ah, that can't be accurate. How does anybody know Jesus lived? I said all the same thing. The question is do you have enough integrity to search it out, or are you just going to run your lips like I did? Check it out. Because your eternity is dependent on this. And then the last one is number 5. God exists, and I know it because of changed lives. Changed lives. How many of you are different today than were before you came to know Christ? Folks, I came to know Christ when I was 25 years old. And all the people I hung with, and all the people I played hockey with, and all the people I went to school with, when they found out that I was saved and now a pastor, they would tell all of you, get out of this place. Because God made me different. I look around here, God did something different. And I've talked to many of you. I know what you were like before. I'm glad you changed, because you were all bad. And not the good kind of bad, you know. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And verse 18 says, all this is from God. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation, which is why we do what we do. This is a ministry of reconciliation, helping those of us who have been reconciled to God help other people be reconciled to God. And that's our prayer for you today. It's one thing to say that God can change you, but it's quite another. I can think of people, I'm thinking of somebody in my mind right now, they said, before I was a Christian, I was so selfish, so self-centered. I wrote one website on your notes. I don't think I put this other one there. Write this in. Here's a website I want you to go to. I am second. I am second. 5-minute videos of people who were what they were before they came to Christ. Click on them. There's somebody probably famous that you know that's in there. One of the lead guitarists or vocalists for the band Korn was on there, gave his life to Christ, totally changed. All kinds of people. I am second. The testimony of changed lives. The testimony of changed lives. One of the greatest proofs of God's existence is people that have been changed. So in your notes, I put all the evidence, little belief. That's just the reality of the way it is. We learned this past week, 54 million people die every year. 54 million people. Was it a year? It wasn't a day. It was every year. Where are the majority of those people going for eternity? 54 million people. All of this evidence and very little belief. That's okay. During the time of Jesus, how many people do you think experienced personally or heard from a friend what he did? One time, he fed 4,000 people. Another time, he fed 5,000 people, all from a couple pieces of bread and fish. You know, that's 9,000 people. If each of them knows and has family members of 4 or 5, we're up to like about 50,000 people already. Just in that, you know, people seen or experienced. How many people did Jesus heal? Certain individuals it talks about. And then there's a place that says they brought the multitudes to him and he healed them all. And how many was that? And how many people were around them? And how many people went home and said, hey, what happened to you? You're not going to believe this, but Jesus. And how many people saw or experienced a demon being driven out? From miracles to signs and wonders. And Jesus said, an adulterous and an evil people are looking for signs. They are all around you and you can't see them. There's all the evidence but little belief. And God has shown himself in his creation. There's nothing else that could hold this all together. The universe, the galaxies, everything. God has shown himself through a special people, the Jews, who we have the Bible through and we got the Messiah through. Jesus, God has shown himself by the person of Jesus Christ, his son, taking on flesh. We have the Bible, which is accurate to this day, and we have changed lives. I haven't given you all the evidence, but those are five pretty big pieces of evidence. But they lead up to the asterisks in your notes. The point, the central point that I want to leave you with today to the person who asked this question and those of us maybe who asked this question is seeing, here it is, isn't always believing. Seeing isn't always believing. Because of all of those people during Jesus' time, let's just say they add up to family and friends and everybody that heard, let's just say it adds up to 100,000. 100,000 people experienced personally or knew somebody personally that experienced some amazing thing with Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. How many were there ready after he had risen from the dead to go into ministry? How many people were ready in the upper room, ready to go into ministry after 100,000 people had experienced this? 1, 2, 0. 120. His disciples, many of the ladies that were there, some of the other people. 120 people! You think if Jesus showed up and walked this earth, many would believe in him? That's like people saying, boy, if they find Noah's Ark, everybody's going to believe in it. Baloney! Jesus comes to those who seek him. It is our job to let you know, seek him. Five pieces of evidence, five different ways that you can take a look at this. In the upper room, 120 people. It's always a small number of people. And here's the thing that I think Jesus taught, and here's the thing that I want to say to you after I've looked at all of this. I think Jesus says, I know it, it's better for God to be in you than for him to be walking around you. Jesus said, it's better that I go to the Father so you can have the Holy Spirit. See, it's better for God to be in you than for him to be walking around you. That's how you know he lives and exists. And so I say to the question, you know, yeah, but why doesn't God show himself? I say he did, and he does. And I close with this from the book of Job. Now God will question you. Now God will question you. You have your questions. You can answer your questions. All through 30-some chapters in the book of Job, Job is asking God questions. Why has this happened? Why? All kinds of why questions. His friends are there. They're asking God these questions. And after what chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, if you want to write it down, it says this. God breaks in. He's heard enough of the questions. And he says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. So as we close today, I have three questions that come right from the Scriptures. Three questions, I worded maybe my way, three questions that come from the Scriptures when you're asking why doesn't God show himself. Where were you, number one, when God created the heavens and the earth? God says, Evan, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where did the knowledge come from? Where did the materials come from? Were you there to counsel me, to help me out? How much snow was up in the storehouses of snow and the rain and the winds? Who are you to tell the winds to go around to help us repopulate all the plants and fruit trees and amazing things that we get to eat created by God? Where were you? Question number one. Question number two is, what will you do with your sins? Will you carry them into eternity? I am holy. I am a holy God. Sin cannot be in my presence. What are you going to do with your sins? Are you going to take them into eternity? Because if you do, you'll be separated from me. But just as God would have it, he so loved you that he gave his perfect, holy sacrifice so he could be at the right-hand throne of the Father. And for all of us who trust Jesus, Jesus says, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. She has believed in me, and she has obeyed me, he or she. What are you going to do with your sins? You take them into eternity? And then the third question is, why do you ask me to show myself when I have in so many ways? Why do you ask me to show myself when I have in so many ways? Do you just want to have an excuse not to believe in me? Because you always can have it if you want it. It's there. Are you never going to eat another ear of corn unless you see who plants it? Never? Are you never going to have a slice of bread? You want to know who planted the wheat? Who went through the whole process? We can eat corn and we can eat that, and we'll use our iPhone. And we never say, I want to know who made this iPhone. That's why I don't have an iPhone. I never met the guy, so I have a Samsung. We don't apply it to anything else that we put our lives in and our health into. Oh, it comes to God. Because I believe, as best I can understand, I used it just as an excuse. And I wonder if you are too. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we close our service here today, your word has spoken to us, the world has spoken to us, your word has spoken to us. So will you guide and direct us today as we think to ourselves, Lord, what is it that I need to know before I'm going to give my heart, my life, and soul to you? Let us as Christians not be just people who say we love Jesus. Let us show you by obeying what you teach us. And Lord, for those here today, maybe somebody like myself, they just have all of these questions. The world's telling them something else. Some scientist is telling them something else. The History Channel is telling them something else. The Discovery Channel is telling them something else. The world has always been against you, and we've always been small in numbers. But those that are here today, Jesus, I know you want to spend eternity with you. May they seek you, and in that seeking, I know they'll find you in Jesus' name. Amen.